We're going to begin reading in Mark chapter 4, picking it up in verse number 35. If you haven't been with us, we're preaching through the Gospel of Mark. So last week we looked at verses 21 through 34, and this morning 35 through the end of the chapter. And we go through the Bible primarily book by book and preaching some other topical messages along the way as well. Mark chapter 4, verse number 35. It says, "In the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships." We would call them boats. "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder parts of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and saith unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" There are many truths that we can draw from this passage of Scripture, and hopefully this morning we'll see several of them. And there's one that shines above them all, and that is the unlimited power and authority of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I pray that you would minister to each and every person that is here, that you would strengthen those who are weak, that you would comfort those who are hurting, that you would challenge those who are in need of exhortation. And I do pray, Lord, that in all of this we would get a greater confidence in the power of Jesus Christ to work in our lives, be it in the calm or during the storm. I do pray that you would help me this morning, that you would fill me with thy Spirit and thy power, that I might be able to proclaim the Word of God in spirit and in truth and in boldness to make known the mysteries of the Gospel. I pray that you would be with each person that is here, that those who know you, Lord, would listen with intent to hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And that if those that are here that do not know you, Lord, that are seekers, as it were, that today their eyes may be open to see the glorious truth of Jesus, that their ears may be opened to hear the good news of Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the last 2 weeks, we have looked and preached through the entire chapter 4, which is a rather fast pace for what I am accustomed to and trying to click along at a good pace. After the first couple of weeks of introducing the Gospel of Mark, I was told that at that pace it would take some 30 years to complete because I wasn't getting off of verse number 1. But there was importance in introducing, and as I was given that stat, it did make me think and be reminded of the fact that I planned on going through the Gospel of Mark in the newspaper edition format, as it is written. It is kind of the quick synopsis of all that Jesus did, or at least much of what Jesus did upon the earth in His ministry, unlike Matthew and Luke, that is very detailed and very lengthy in their description of every event, or most every event in the life of Jesus. So in this passage of Scripture we come to, in the end of chapter 4, it really is a transition into a new a new part of the Gospel of Mark. Not in the sense of a division between the major themes of the book, but it's a transition from his teaching in one day in chapter 4, his teaching on the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils, the parable of a growing seed, the parable of a mustard seed, the parable of the light that is not to be hidden under a bushel. These truths all were pointing to one thing. They were all pointing to the growth of the kingdom of God. They were all directed at the importance of understanding that when you're with Jesus, if I can put it this way, you are on the winning team. That the kingdom is going to advance. That we are going to keep going forward, and we are going to keep seeing the work of God. There may be seasons where it ebbs and flows. There may be seasons when, like a plant, it's growing primarily underground, putting its roots down deep. And there's times where the church broadly, corporately, has flourished above the ground, and great things have taken place, and influence and impact has taken place over cultures throughout history. And it continues to advance. Do we look at the very fact that here we are some 2,000 years after the time of Christ, and here we are in Bremerton, Washington, and we are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. This is very much a Christianity as a religion that began. Its epicenter was in Jerusalem. Its epicenter was in Galilee, around the seaside, as we read about this morning. It did not start in America. Right? America didn't start Christianity. Christianity started in the Near East. It started in Jerusalem, and it's traveled. It's traveled all around the globe, and yet there are still places where the gospel has not been heard. It has made a great impact around the globe. It has progressed, and there's been places, as I have had the privilege, by the grace of God, to preach in some of the most remote places in the world, in Papua New Guinea, in little places where you can't get there by road. You have to either walk in or fly in and land on a grass runway. And there are people singing the praises of the name of Jesus. How? Because the gospel's going to make headway, right? The kingdom is going to be advanced by God's people in the power of the Spirit of God as they proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they take the gospel, risking their life, taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, and planting seeds. Seeds of the gospel. Not seeds by force. The gospel has never truly advanced by overtaking peoples. By forcing people to become Christian. That has never been the advance of the true kingdom of God. The kingdom of God always advances through the planting of seed, the watering, and the growing, that God gives the increase. So we've seen that in this chapter, in Mark chapter 4, in one day of Jesus' teaching in parables. So it was concealed to those people who were not his disciples, and he explained it, he revealed it to those who were his disciples, so they would have understanding of the things that he was going to do in and through their lives. And chapter 4 ends with a transition into four miracles in the end of chapter 4, and chapter 5, there are three more miracles. And all of these miracles are a demonstration of the power of which is going to show forth the progress of the kingdom. Like, how can we make an impact on the world? Well, if we can look at it this way. When we look at ourselves, we can realize we can't. But when we look at the miraculous power of God, and the disciples were seeing the miraculous work of Jesus, we realize, maybe through Him we can. Jesus calms the seas, and in chapter 5 we find that He cast out demons and heals the man. He heals a woman with a medical issue that had been going on for many, many years. And He raises Jairus' daughter. This is an amazing events that are going to take place, and they signify the power of a cell phone. All right. Please silence your cell phones. He just had it on so Robert could hear. All right. We're family here, okay? Robert is deaf, and he can't hear the cell phone, okay? So for those of you who don't know. But he laughed at the joke, because it was interpreted for him. Now, where was I? So miracles. Miracles are going to take place. Miracles that give confidence to the disciples that, yes, the kingdom will advance. You have to understand, you have to put yourself in the mindset. If you're one of the 12 disciples that have been chosen, the 12 apostles, even though you've seen Jesus working already, maybe you're one of a small band of believers. There was more than 12 that were following Him at this time. You might have a few questions if Jesus is making comments like, we're going to overtake the world with the gospel. Right? It might sound a little bit far-fetched, humanly speaking. Right? Isn't that reasonable to say that? I believe it's reasonable to say that or to think that. Right? But what Jesus is going to do after He teaches on the growth of the kingdom, He is now going to demonstrate in utmost fashion and powerful ways that they are not going to do it in their own power. They're going to do it by the power of Jesus Christ, and He's going to give little demonstrations of that power. And this morning we come into a passage of Scripture that though there are many things that I'm going to draw out a few different applications, but ultimately it's about this, that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates that He has the power of the Creator of the universe. He demonstrates that as in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him, and nothing was made without Him. Right? That was a paraphrase. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That Jesus Christ is the Word that created the heavens and the earth. He demonstrates that in this passage of Scripture by commanding the seas, as we will see, peace be still, and literally, instantaneously, they were stilled. Listen, you can go out and you can be in the stormy seas and you can pray and ask the Lord and maybe the seas begin to calm. But it didn't happen like this day. This was an absolute demonstration of His unlimited power and authority over all things. There is one thing that we have been seeing a lot of in the last year in our country and around the world is storms. Storms are a fearful thing for us as human beings because we have zero control over them. The power of the storm, acts, even the insurance companies call them acts of God. Acts of God or acts of nature. This is something beyond our control. If you see a tornado coming, you don't say, come at me. You don't do that. You run and you hide in a basement or in a ditch, someplace where you can get low, below the surface of everything that's going to be demolished. When a tidal wave comes, like has ravished Japan most recently, or ravished Indonesia and Thailand, and excuse me, not Indonesia, but Thailand and parts of India and Sri Lanka a few years ago, the devastation was massive, and there was nothing they could do about it. It was in the power and the hand of God. Why this text is important is so that we would understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves us and who loves us and who calls us by name, He is the God over creation. He is the God with unlimited power. He is the God that is without restraint with His ability. There is nothing beyond God. There is nothing beyond Jesus. Is there anything too hard for God? The answer is no. And that's what's going to be demonstrated here. This is the first aspect of the power of Jesus. But it's interesting this morning that in the same passage that demonstrates God's divine power as deity, it also illustrates his limited human ability. He was limited in his humanity. He was unlimited in his deity, as we'll see this morning. Where does it begin? We pick it up in verse number 35. We see a hard day's work. The Bible says the sleep of a laboring man is what? Is sweet. There is nothing like resting after a hard day of labor. Whether that's preaching and teaching and mental, spiritual exhaustion. Like if you've hung out with me on a Sunday night at about, I used to be able to go longer, I'm getting older. If you've hung out with me at about 10 o'clock on Sunday nights, even though I'm staying up, even though I have a cup of coffee in my hand, I may slur my speech like I've been into something I shouldn't be. And I begin to doze in and out of consciousness, and it is an exhausting experience to spend the day preaching and teaching and shepherding and counseling and ministering. It's like a day when I worked construction back when I was in high school and during the summers working full-time for Larson Construction and just digging all day or running jackhammers all day in heavy equipment construction and backfilling and all kinds of things and just down there manual labor. Boy, you didn't even have time to eat. You just drank a lot of water because it was hot. You lost a lot of weight and you got home at night and you crashed. You were exhausted. It's a part of a hard day's work. So the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. We're going to see that this morning, that Jesus completes a hard day's work. Now, when you read back chapter 4, all of this is in a day of Jesus' teaching. It's a day of extreme ministry and labor. Undoubtedly, he is exhausted. So he's ready to send the folks away. It says, in the same day when the even, or we would say evening, was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Do you remember Jesus came by the seaside, he was teaching, and he had to get into a boat and teach from the boat because of the press of all the people. And as he was there expounding, I'm sure it was even maybe a little more exhausting because you're in the boat and the boat is moving and rocking and you're there teaching. You're having to proclaim loudly because people were gathered in multitudes on the seashore. You had to project your voice. This was not just a rap session around a coffee table at Starbucks. This was a day of proclaiming. I'm just trying to give you the picture of where Jesus was at. He was exhausted. He says, let's go to the other side. It's evening time. It's already nighttime. So when it says in verse 36, and when they had sent the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. They just left him in the ship. They took him where he was, and they were also with him in other little ships, and they began to go across the Sea of Galilee. Now the Sea of Galilee is not an ocean. It's a sea. It's called a sea, but it's really a lake. It's also called the Lake of Gennesaret. But it's not a lake like in a beautiful, calm place. It's a lake that has a mountains with on the other side the Mediterranean Sea. So a lot of winds will kick up and come down the hills and the mountains and cause the Sea of Galilee to kick up quite a bit, to cause enough of a stir in the waters that it would come even over the sides of the ship. So after a hard day's work, they set out to go to the other side to get away, to find a place to rest, to find a place to be with his disciples, those that were closest to him, to send the multitudes away. And what happens after this great day of ministry? Stormy seas. Stormy sailing. In fact, a severe storm. It says in verse number 37, and there arose a great storm of wind. As I was reading and studying this out, this could be like a whirlwind that comes down and causes the sea to begin to stir up greatly. So they come from this season of ministry, this day, and actually there's several days before it, of ministering to the people without much rest. And just as they're going across the other side to get some rest, what happens? The waves begin to kick up. This was more than just a bit of rolling seas. This was a real torrent of wind. This was a raging and a churning of the water. The waves were beating upon the ship, it says in verse number 37. It says, and the waves beat into the ship. I don't know about you, I love being on the water. I love being on the water in small boats. Maybe the exception. I, for some reason, I like canoes, but kayaks, I just have a hard time getting used to it. But I like being on the water in just about anything. But just recently, I was in a kayak when we were on our vacation, and we were in the water. And we were just down below in the Tacoma Narrows. So you go across the bridge as you're heading into Tacoma. If you look down, you see some docks down there. And I'll just tell you this. The tide rips rather vigorously. And we were stuck, pressed up against the dock, outside of the boat barns. That's not the right term, but you know what I mean. The mooring. Right, the marina, and we're outside at basically the last dock, and we are crushed up against the dock because the tide is ripping so hard, pushing up against us. Now, the thing that makes me feel worse is that my little children were out in the boats, and they seemed like making it just fine. But for some reason, Naomi and I were having a bit of difficulty. We have determined that it was the boat. But the family that we were with, they also had a motorboat. And they said they had to get out of the way. And the motorboat went by. And just as the motorboat went by, our boat, against the dock, kind of dipped down like this. And by the way, I was in the motorboat, had switched places because they were having problems navigating the boat. So I thought, I'll get in there, show them how it's done. And the boat leans into the trough of the wave, and all of a sudden, the wave from the boat, and it just totally soaks the inside of our little raft, of our little kayak. Now, I already felt unstable, and I was already frustrated that we couldn't get away on this nice day of boating out in the sunny skies. We couldn't get away from the dock. And now, I'm nervous because I realize how easy it is for a wave to jump in. And I'm not in a lake. I'm not out here on Kitsap Lake where I can, you know, easily swim to the shore. So you get a little nervous when the waves start coming into the boat. I'll just put it this way. It doesn't matter if you are a sports fisherman and you have a 24-foot, you know, boat, or you're on the ferry, or you're on the sea in a fishing vessel, or maybe you're in the Navy and you're on a ship. If the waves are big enough, doesn't matter what size the boat is, that they are crashing inside the boat, you go from being, oh, this is a rough day on the seas, to being a bit alarmed. Is that fair to say? And that's what's happening on this day. The waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. This meant they couldn't bail fast enough. The situation was getting dire. By the way, they weren't the first to experience seas like this. Jonah experienced seas like this, but it was in a form of God's correction in Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. Paul experienced the same kind of fearful nature of being in the seas during a storm in Acts chapter 27. We find that there was a great wind, a great storm that came up, and the wind and the waves beat upon the vessel. And Paul recalls in 2 Corinthians 11 that he spent a couple nights in the deep. That doesn't mean he was on a Holland America cruise line. It meant he was floating around in the Mediterranean Sea at a couple different times for a season. Not fun. You know, Jesus on the seas that gets stormy is really a vivid picture of how life is oftentimes. Isn't it? Seems like after sometimes great victories, blessings in your family, maybe it's something as like a clean bill of health, or maybe there's been a great victory and for your children, there's been some blessing given to your family, there's been something that you would say, this is a victory. And then it seems like, just as you launch away from the shore, a stormy seas comes against your family. There's stormy sailing ahead. Now, I don't understand the why, but I understand that this is real. This does happen. Following blessings often comes trials and testings. But there's something important about stormy seas. And I'm not talking about the physical waves anymore. I'm talking about the difficulties of life. There's something important about why God allows us to go through them. It's a testing time. It's a testing time to see if we will trust Him, if we will obey Him even in the storms, if we will have faith to trust the Lord. And I'll say this, and I'm kind of going to go back and forth a little bit here this morning, and maybe getting ahead of myself, but I think it's important to set the table in this way. There's something else about the storms. It's only in the storms that you really do see the mighty power of God. You know, when everything's just going along great, we oftentimes forget that we even need God. You hear me? A lot of times when just life is easy, life is going as we think it should, life is going without hiccup, without a hitch, we oftentimes get spiritually lethargic. We get spiritually lazy. We begin to not depend upon God. We forget that the Scripture says, teach us to pray for our daily bread, because we have abundance. And we forget that we have need of the Lord on a daily basis, because life is easy. And we can think, well, we must be right with God because God's certainly blessing us. Well, that's the false message of a health and wealth prosperity gospel. The reality is that oftentimes God allows us into the storms for the very fact that we need to be reminded that He is there, and that He is real, and that He is powerful, and that He is bigger than the storms that we face in our life. In the Psalms, in the psalmist, he writes about those who go out in ships. In Psalm 107 and verse number 23. Just listen to these words. In Psalm 107 and verse 23 says this: they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters. That means great water. It means out in the deep. These see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. And they mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. This is talking about a great storm in the seas. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. That's what storms do to sailors. They put them at their wits' end. And God gives us storms oftentimes to bring us to our wits' end. You say, that's mean of God. If it was only to bring us to our wits' end so that we would remain there, we might be able to have an argument. But beloved, God brings us to our wits' end so that He can show us He is there. He is in control. He has power to raise the stormy winds. He is walking with you in your time of difficulty, in your time of need. It doesn't mean that difficulty will go away. It doesn't mean that the trial will go away. It doesn't mean that the cancer will disappear. It doesn't mean that, you know, you put in here, insert here. It doesn't mean the relationship trial with somebody you love will be resolved. But it does mean that God will be with you through the storms. And you will see it, and you will know it. You will experience that God is indeed at work. It says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distress. What is God wanting us to do? Why does He send us into the storms? So that we will cry out to Him. So that we will call to Him. So that we will beseech Him. So that we will talk to God and say, Lord, we need You. Because too many times when life is easy, we don't need God. We do need God, but we behave like we don't need God. And we do. So God brings us into the stormy seas so He can show us He is there. And so that He can encourage us to call out to Him. It says, He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. And then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven, a place of safety. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. You know, right now in your life, it may be a time of storm. Or you may have just been through a great victory. Don't forget to keep God in the forefront of your life. Don't forget to need God when the bills are paid. Don't forget to need God when you just got a promotion. Don't forget to need God when you have a healthy child that has been born into your family. Don't forget to need God when you get the all clear after 5 years and your cancer is in remission. Don't forget that you still need God. Beloved, this is the important truth to get here. Yes, God does calm the storms, but He wants us to know that in the storms we can trust Him. And that in the calm we can trust Him. Because no matter what the season is, no matter what the difficulty is or what the blessing is, He is still God. He's still in control. He is working all things together for our good. And He doesn't mess up. Now we do, but He doesn't. God has a way of taking our crooked lines and making them straight. You know, in this passage, it's also interesting in the Gospel of Mark, is that in the same passage that we see the authority of God, we see Jesus Christ as God crying to the seas, peace be still. We also see Jesus' humanity. We also see that Jesus was wasted. He was tired. What happens when the storm is going about? The men were afraid. The disciples were fearful. It says in verse number 38, it says, and He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. He had a boat cushion there. He was snoozing in the stern of the boat. Now, humor me a little bit here. If everybody else is afraid because the seas are so rough, and Jesus is zonked out sleeping, it means He was exhausted. You ever have those seasons? The seasons where if the tornado came to your house, it would just have to take you up, right? You would go up with Dorothy and you would be clicking your heels, right? Because you wouldn't hear it. A train could come through the house and you would still be asleep. This is the kind of exhaustion where you are so fatigued, you just, lights are out. I don't think Jesus was just in the back there with one eye open saying, when are they going to come talk to me? When are they going to come talk to me? When are they going to finally need me? No, I think in his humanity, he was literally lights out. It shows this in the same passage that it shows his unlimited authority. It shows his limited humanity. It shows that he wasn't Superman. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He faced every kind of difficulty we face. He faced hunger. He faced sleep deprivation. He faced exhaustion to the point of crashing. He was a real man. It's one of the reasons that they doubted him. How could you be fully God and fully man? How could you claim in previous chapters, even amongst the scribes and the Pharisees, that you were God? And now we're in the midst of a storm and all you can do is sleep on a pillow? I mean, I understand you had a hard day. You had a hard day's work, but we need you. In his humanity, he is showing he faced the same trials that we face. And the doubting disciples come to him and they ask him a question. Master! Master! Wake up! Teacher! Master! Carest thou not that we perish? Do you not even care that we are going to die? I don't think he was afraid of dying. Because he knew that in his life, it was appointed time that the Father had given that he would die. And I believe this. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. That in whatever circumstance you're in, you don't have to fear dying. It doesn't mean go be stupid and, you know, jump off buildings in Seattle. That will probably be the time you're appointed unto die. Right? I mean, use logic. God does. Right? He's very logical. But it does mean when you're doing the things that God has called you to do, you don't have to fear what man can do to you. Because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. I think of George and Carolyn. They're going to go off to Bible school. And he's going to train to be an aviation missions pilot. And he doesn't know exactly what the Lord has for him. He doesn't know what the future holds. But let's just say one day he's in Papua New Guinea, flying around the bush. There are times when it can be scary. There are times when it may be a little bit risky. The weather patterns there are very difficult. The cloud cover comes in, it's very high mountains, and the ocean all around creates a bad flying environment. Lots of planes have crashed into to cliffs there. Lots of missionaries have perished. But that shouldn't stop you from doing what God has called you to do, because you can trust God that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. If you're doing what God wants you to do, then don't fear doing it. We have men that are submariners. Now, I've gone on a submarine and I have toured a submarine, but there's just something in me that doesn't like the thought of going under the water for long periods of time. Right? But I know this, that men that have that calling on their life shouldn't be fearful of it. Because God's called them to it. And they are there, under the sea, missionaries to a captive audience. They can't go anywhere. You don't have to fear that. It doesn't mean you exercise no wisdom or discernment or act stupid with your life. Right? That would go contrary to Scripture, wouldn't it? But ultimately, when you know you're doing what you're supposed to do, trust God. You have to get to the other side of the country. Right? But I'm afraid of flying. Why are you afraid of flying when more people die in car wrecks than they do in airplanes? Trust God. Right? We have fears of things that we don't have any control over. So I have control over, I don't have to fly. Well, what if God wants you to fly and the only way to get to that place is flying? Or you could hop on a ship and go across the sea. We can trust Him. We don't have to doubt whether the Master cares for us or not. Do you know the Scripture says that God cares even when sparrows fall? How much better are you? I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but that's what He asks. Right? He clothes the lilies. He takes care of the sparrows. He knows when the hairs of your head fall. Right? For some, He's been counting a lot. He cares for you. Right? He really cares for you. He cares for me. He cares for each one of us. So we can trust Him. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to question, why, God? Why have you allowed this storm? This is exactly what they're doing in verse number 38. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Do you not care that you sent us into this storm? Do you not care? Do you not realize the medical difficulties I'm going through right now? Do you not realize the trials in family I'm going through right now? Do you not realize the difficulties I'm having at work? Do you not realize that there are Christians that are under persecution in the Middle East right now? Do you not care that there are Christians that have been martyred? Do you not care? Yes, He cares! And all of those things that He is using and allowing in our life, even the martyrs that have given their life for the faith, He is using them all for what was promised in verses 1 through 34. That the kingdom would advance. And He will use His children to advance His kingdom in His way. He sees the big picture when we only see something very small. I'm not terribly old, but nor am I terribly young anymore. I was just talking with a pastor that we were ordained together. And when I left to go plant a church, he was 33. And now he's 48, almost 49. And I said, now I'm 35. He says, you know how fast that time went since when we were ordained and sent out and now you're almost 50? I said, I have less time to go until then. And it just goes like that. And pretty soon it's gone. This life, this breath here, this vapor on earth. We can know this, though, that through this time, we don't have to doubt God. We don't have to doubt the difficulties that we face. We need to just remember to call out to Him. It says in verse number 39 through 41, and He arose and He rebuked the wind. And He said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? I think there's a little bit of this feeling of, have you not been with me for the last days and weeks? Have you not seen the power that I have displayed? Have you not seen the people that have been healed? Have you not seen the demons who have been cast out? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, remember, they're still, they love Jesus, they're following Jesus, they know He's different, they know He's a teacher come from God, they know that He is exhibiting power and He's making claims. But He says, what manner of man is this? The man sleeping in the back of the boat, he wakes up and says, peace be still. And the seas were still. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Jesus may be limited in His humanity, but when He exercises His deity, He is unlimited in His sovereignty. He is unlimited in His power over all things. Who is this man? He is the God-man. He is the one who has power over nature. He is unlimited in His deity. He woke up and all He did was speak. And the creation obeyed. Do you know how He created? Do you know how God created? He created, God the Father created through the Word, Jesus Christ. And He spoke ex nihilo, right? Out of nothing, God created all things. And that same creation still hears His voice. He still controls the seas. He still rules the tornadoes. He still controls the wind. You know, the psalmist speaks about this in several different places, and I'm not going to read all of them this morning, but in Psalm 65 and verse number 7, the Scripture says this. Actually, I'll back up just a little bit. Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causest to approach unto Thee, that he may dwell in Thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of Thy house, even Thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt Thou answer us. That means powerful. O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth. He's the confidence of all the ends of the earth. And of them that are far off upon the sea, which by His strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power. He laid out the mountains. He set them fast. Which stilleth the noise of the seas and the noise of the waves and the tumult of the people. God has power to create. He has power to control all things. The psalmist again in Psalm 89, demonstrating His power, His unlimited power over the creation. In Psalm 89 in verse number 8, it says, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea, which the waves thereof arise. When the waves thereof arise, Thou stillest them. I'd like to read all of this whole psalm. Beautiful psalm about the faithfulness of God and the power of God over His creation. But I just want to give you enough of a taste to understand. When Jesus Christ calms the storm, the Jews that are following Him understand the psalmist had taught them, the Old Testament had taught them, the one that calms the seas, the one that causes the storms to rage or to cease is none other than Jehovah God. And Jesus now with power says, Peace! Be still! For those of you who may be thinking, well, it's just a lucky break. The storm was already on its way down. It's important to understand that these events that are being recounted here in Mark chapter number 4, these aren't just a little rocky waves. This is raging seas. And if you know anything about storms, they don't start in a second. Even when a tornado hits, there's tumult before that. That's how they predict that they're going to come. Skies change and they darken. And on the seas, a storm doesn't happen in an instant. It starts to boil. The same is true with how it ends. It doesn't end instantaneously. Right? We have several sailors in our church, and former sailors. You ask them if they've been on the sea and it was just a raging storm, and instantaneously later it was calm. I mean, in one instant. Now, it may happen in the day, but it doesn't happen in an instant. On this night, almost 2,000 years ago, that was not the case. When Jesus spoke, the language of the Bible indicates that the wind immediately ceased. He rebuked the wind, and the waves were made flat. Now, there's a couple things I want to throw at you. First, if this storm scared the sons of thunder, it was serious. Follow me? Right? James, Peter, James, John, these guys, Andrew, they had been fishermen their entire life. They were a part of the company that was with Jesus. If James and John, the sons of thunder, were afraid, you know this was a storm like they had never been a part of through all the years of fishing. They were the sons of thunder. I have to say it that way. You can't say sons of thunder. It just doesn't work. They were the sons of thunder. This was a very serious storm. And secondly, they had never seen a storm made a calm like that before. Ever. And through this, Jesus teaches them not to lack faith during the storm. The storm may be raging higher and higher and higher, and the waves crashing over the boat of your life more and more and more, and you think, we are going to perish. And Jesus wants you to know that even when the storm is raging the most, He has the ability to calm the storm in an instant if He so chooses, or He can let it die down over a season. He is at work in your life. He is at work in my life. He is at work in our church. He is at work in His kingdom, and He still uses storms. And we can trust Him. We should not be like the disciples. We have their example. We should not lack the faith. He said unto them, why are you so fearful? Can I just not add to the Scripture, but can I just add a subline? Don't you remember what you have already seen me do? How is it that you have no faith? Guys, ladies, whoever was with Him, we know the 12, but there was other disciples. Most likely, mostly men at this journey. And Jesus wanted them to not lack faith, but to know, hey, I care for you. Trust me. Don't freak out. Yes, I said freak out. Because that's too often what we do. We're Christians. We have a trial. Freak out. You know what? Can I just say this? When we're just Christians and everything's going great, it's not, I mean, it is a testimony and I'm thankful for it, but it really doesn't have the same impact on the people around us that don't know Jesus. But when your family's going through it, when you're going through it, and life is really, really hard, and people see you still trusting and obeying God and walking with Him, then they say, wow, something they have is real. If you freak out at the first sign of any difficulty, if you freak out at the first bad medical results, and you just give up and just say, well, if that's how God's going to treat, you know what? You've just blown it. Now, God can still, you know, remake marred vessels. He still picks up the pieces and revives the stones out of the heaps of rubbish. So if you have blown it, get back up. Right? A just man falls 7 times and rises again. But do you understand how great our testimony can be when we go through trials and we don't go to grumbling? We don't go to questioning God, or God forbid, we don't go to being angry at God. But we remember, as we must remember, that God, who had control of the storm to bring it into our life, and believe me, there is no storm that has ever occurred on in the universe that God has created that God has not been present in? None. Say, well, no, it was the devil. It was the enemy. Well, I understand the enemy's at work. But you remember back in Job? What happened in the book of Job? Well, Job faced great trials and testing from Satan. And you need to go back and read the story and ask how Satan was able to tempt Job. God gave permission. In fact, he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He has a stellar testimony. Test him. And Satan says, "Oh, when I get a hold of him, he will deny you." You know what? Can we just do a little gut check and say, in a lot of ways, I'm thankful that God didn't say, "Hey, test Craig." And here's why I say that. Because I'm not Job. Job was a man, but I want to be like Job. And I think if we're honest, you could say the same thing about your life. Is that we haven't always fared as well as Job did when he faced his trials. But we should know that the same God who loved Job and who protected Job and restored Job is our God. He is with us. He's with us in our time of need. He's with us in our time of struggle. Again, the psalmist says in Psalm 46 and verse 1, says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof." Selah. God is our refuge. It doesn't matter if everything on planet Earth is wiped away. God is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our help in time of trouble. And we need to trust Him. We need to walk with Him. We need to get close to Him and stay close to Him in good times. And that's why we still need to say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." We still need to depend upon Him even when we have a good job, even when we have a 401k, even when we have Social Security, or we think we do. Right? We still need to trust in God. In Isaiah 43, in verse number 2, it says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I have gave Egypt for thy ransom, and Ethiopia and Seba for thee." God says, "I will be with you," to the children of Israel. And now in the New Testament, we who were not a people are now the people of God. We just read in Galatians 4 that we are not the children of the handmaiden, right? We are children of the free, not the bond, being in Christ Jesus. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Guys, God is with us. Hebrews says this, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me." You can take everything away from me and I still have what I always needed. I still have Jesus, and no man takes him away. The passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning ends in verse 41 with exceedingly fearful disciples. Now, all fear is not bad. There is a fear that is awe and reverential. It is the fear that we are to have for God. It says, "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? The men feared exceedingly, but no longer was it the storm that they feared. Please hear me. There is something greater to fear than the storm. It is the God who controls your storm. It is the God who controls your storm. The only thing more terrifying than the storm outside of the boat was having God in the boat. One author said, and I thought to myself, it is a fearful thing to have God in the boat. But ultimately, it's far more fearful to not have God in the boat. Proverbs speaks often of the fear of the Lord in the good way. It is the beginning of knowledge and understanding and wisdom. It is really what brings about understanding the God of our salvation, is fearing Him. So what's the conclusion this morning? What's the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say? What do we leave with? Well, I want to boil it down to something really simple. It doesn't matter if it's calm seas or a raging storm. Trust and obey. Trust. Remember, it says you have no. Jesus said you have no faith. Faith is trust. It's the evidence of things hoped for, or the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's trusting in Jesus. Trusting Him when things are good. Trusting Him when you're in the midst of the storm of life. Trust Jesus and then obey. Do what He says. Now before somebody says, well, Pastor, my situation's different. Let me just tell you something. Everyone who doesn't want to trust and obey, their situation is always unique. It's a reality. Oh, I know we're supposed to trust and obey, but Pastor, you don't understand my circumstances. I don't have to. Because I know this, whether it's calm or whether it's storm or it's somewhere in between, guess what? Trust Jesus and obey. Well, He hasn't given me any unique, specific instructions for this season in my life. Then do what you have always been taught to do from the Word of God. You don't have to look for new instructions in a storm. You have to exhibit the same kind of trust you should have been exhibiting in times of calm. Pray to Him. Depend upon Him. Look into His Word for instructions from Him. Walk in obedience. Walk in holiness before God. But just so you understand, when you think you're the unique case, you'll also probably have Job's friends to come and tell you you're doing everything wrong, or to tell you, as happens oftentimes today, you can't trust in this age. In this situation, this goes beyond your faith. You need to get some other kind of help for this storm. Take these pills, everything will be better. The storm will go away. And you know what? The reality of it is, you need to trust Jesus in the storms. There's never been a storm in the universe that God has not been present in. There never will be a storm in your life that God is not in control of. With His unlimited power and authority, So trust Him with your life and obey Him in everything. And you will see His power come.